As a good friend and brother used to say quite often, good morning, church. It's good to be with you. And I've been with this body for a long time, and I can't imagine my journey without having the fellowship of the Lord's body. And many of you have been there with me, and it's been remarkable. We're going to go through the book of some of the passages in the book of Ephesians. We're not going to read all of it. And I thank Brother Sam for reading the part that I'm particularly interested in. But beginning in chapter 1, and you might want to follow along, in verse 8, Paul's writing this, and he's writing to, as we can read in verse 1, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And that includes you and I, hopefully. And he says, wherein he, and he's speaking about Jesus hath abounded toward us, meaning the faithful in Christ Jesus, in all wisdom and prudence. And I think we all know what wisdom is. We don't all have the same degree of wisdom, the level of wisdom or understanding. We don't share the same insights, which kind of what the word prudence has to it. But the Lord has abounded to his people all wisdom and understanding, insight. Verse 9, he has made known unto us the mystery of his will. And isn't that an interesting phrase? And I've been around some people that you hear, if it's God's will. And, and they apply that to everything. One person told me a story about how him and his wife were buying this house. And they wanted it really, really bad. And they said, well, if it's God's will, we'll get the house. And so it came to Wednesday night, and they got a call. Can you be here and close on the house tonight? And they were not people that tended to miss services, but yet they did. And they got that house assured that it was God's will. Well, they lived in that house for quite a while, and he told me that they had nothing but problems with that house. So, sometimes it's not God's will that propels us, but our will. But one of the things that Paul points out in this book of Ephesians, what is the mystery of God's will? Well, he defines that in the very next verse. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, and that's when Jesus came into the world, when it was right for him to do so. We had a common language. There was a common government. There was peace on the land and travel was safe. There was peace on the seas. The pirates were cleared. Travel was easy and there was peace. There were synagogues in practically all the Roman world. So there was a place where the gospel could begin to be preached. But anyway, in the fullness, in the dispensation of the fullness time, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ Jesus, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And just how are you going to do that? Well, that was the question the angels asked. How is God going to make this all happen? And from an angel's point of view, can't you say, might hear them say, how in the world are we going to let all these people in the way they are? Because how many of us are without sin? None. That's how God looks at it. That's how the angels look at it. So they wondered, how are you going to accomplish this? The Jews might say, you're going to bring the Gentiles into your fellowship? How in the world are you going to do that? In Christ, through Christ, we're all going to be made one body. One gathering. Verse 13. So how you do this? Verse 13. In whom, and he's speaking mainly to Gentiles, you also, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed. And after believing, and this means more than, oh yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. It means you accepted Him, you confessed Him, you heard His gospel of salvation, which calls us to repent and be immersed in water. So after that, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Every one, every believer, immersed in water in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sin, were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Acts 2:38. Acts 5:32. The Holy Spirit, which God has given unto every believer as a gift. Going down to verse 17, chapter 1. And I'm just going through these to for our consideration. Because it's an important question. Who is my brother? We dealt with a person a long time ago that kept talking about my good sister, so-and-so, in the faith. And so we came to find out that that person was sprinkled as an infant. Who is my brother? Who receives the Holy Spirit? Repent and be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. And that requires believing. And it requires a decision to be made. And it requires to be buried in the waters of baptism in His name for the remission. And your sins will be remitted and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. So we get that through the great work of the Holy Spirit in inspiring apostles and prophets who wrote letters to not only the churches and people of His day, but as Paul addressed this letter, to all the faithful in Christ Jesus. So these are letters to us. And it's from these letters and writings that we gain wisdom and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So if we don't read this word, we're not going to increase in knowledge. If we don't read this word, we're not going to understand more and more about God's word. We're not going to comprehend what is the mystery of His good will. Verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, so we gain wisdom and knowledge and enlightenment? What is Jesus but the light of the world? Have you read His words lately? You want to gain insight and enlightenment? You have to know His word. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, and what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. So we get all this understanding and appreciation when we are connected to His word. And I know, well, Chad Freeman, 94, 5 years old, he never studied it enough. And he studied it practically every day of his adult life. And he was learning things all the time. So, stay connected. Verse 19, these are some of the great things that we might have insight into. The immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, and the working of His great might. And He is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. There is no power or might or authority greater than God's through Jesus Christ His Son. There never has been, nor there will there ever be a greater power and might. Verse 22, God hath put all things under His feet, talking about Jesus, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. And many places in the New Testament, they write about believers being in Christ, His body. It's likened to a body, the different arms, legs, feet, organs, and so forth, being members of one another, but yet they're still just one body. And He talks about the members. There's diversity among the members. Not every member has the same gifts, talents, but they're all necessary for the proper working of the body of Christ, which is the church. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. We're all familiar with this sentiment. Even when we were dead in sins, God hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And we understand that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that was God's greatest gift, God's greatest grace towards mankind, was the giving of His Son, and through whom we might be saved and live eternally, experience eternal life in heaven with Christ. But He quickened us all together. None of us were spiritually alive because of sin. Sin, we were dead in sins. And that's how Christ came into us. And that's how He saves us. He saves us even when we were sinners. Verse 6. And He hath raised us up together. None of us were up here. His love lifted us. And our obedience to His gospel raised us up and made us to sit together, all of us, together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 2. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're told that when we believe, repent, confess, obey, and are immersed in water, we're raised up a new creation, a new creature in Jesus Christ. And the intent of that new creation, that new person, creature that was raised up, is to do good works. What a mystery. How hard is that? Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ unto good works, which God the Father hath ordained that we should walk in them. Do you think when God ordains something, mankind should take notice? That's what He wants for His church, that we should be alive to good works, be aware of doing good always. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, and He's talking about Gentiles now, the Jews were nigh, they had the covenant, they were God's chosen people, and the Gentiles were separate. They had their own dispensation. They had their own way of righteousness towards God. You know, they had the law of the patriarchs. The Jews had their own. But now, once you Gentiles who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We talked about that in the Lord's Supper. Verse 14. For He, Christ Himself, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. And that's what it comes down to. When there are different groups, there's always going to be some kind of conflict or interference or hostility. Always has been, and it always will. And I look at politics in our country, and it's anything but peaceful and civil. So many harsh words. But for the Lord's people, they're all one. And there are no walls or divisions of hostility in His body. That's His will. That's His wish. Verse 16. And He did this, joined Jew and Gentile, bond and free, male and female. He joined them all together in one body that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. That's how He does it. We all have a common faith and focus. Verse 17, and He came and preached peace to you who were afar off, the Gentiles, and to them that were nigh, the Jewish people. The same message. And through that one message, through the grace of Jesus Christ, all men can be made free from sin and brought together in God's family. Verse 19. Therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now, those are strong ties. Those are things, you're no stranger here in the body of Christ. And Cindy and I have gone into congregations far away and we're just made so welcome and received with heartfelt joy. No strangers, no foreigners, but fellow citizenship with the saints and of the household of God. Verse 20, for we are built upon the same foundation, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. That's our purpose. And together we can achieve that. That's God's will for the church, is that we be a beautiful temple, worshiping the same God in the same body, with the same hope and the same faith and the same spirit. And when it works right, it's all fitly framed together, and it grows into a holy temple unto the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. When we live in harmony and close fellowship, God is happy to dwell with us. We sing a song as children. Come down, Zacchaeus, for I'll abide with you. Zacchaeus had the right heart at that time, and Jesus was happy to have fellowship through him. When the body is working together right, God is happy and does dwell among his people. Ephesians 3:2. Paul says that, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, and Paul was talking about his apostleship, how Christ gave it to him, and how by revelation, where did Paul get his gospel message and understanding? Not from men, but from Jesus Christ himself. And how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Again, that word. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And here again, what's the mystery? Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That's his plan for all men, that we be one and united in Christ in one body with the same message, with the same hopes, access to the same knowledge, the same spirit, and on and on. Chapter 3, verse 14, Paul's prayer for the church. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family, see, a household, a family, a body, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. We all are partakers in the same Spirit. We've all been given the same gift of his Spirit. Verse 17. That And one of the causes for this, reasons for this, is that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye being rooted and grounded in love. That's so very important. That we be rooted and grounded in love always. Verse 18. And that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, and depth, and height. And you know, who knows the breadth, and the height, and the depth? We know in part, don't we? And hopefully every day, we see a little bit farther, a little bit deeper into His plan, and in His Word. But we're not all in the same place, are we? We're not all in the same place. And that takes work. And Paul's going to get into that later on. Verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You want to be filled with the fullness of God? Practice love. Verse 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And I want to break from the book of Ephesians and go to the book of John, chapter 17. I'm going to read parts of Jesus' prayer for the church. He was gathered with his apostles. This was the night he was betrayed. So one of the very last things Jesus ever prayed for. I pray for them. Talking about his apostles. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And what a great way to look at one another is they belong to the Lord. They're the Lord's servant. They are the Lord's people. Verse 11, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. To have the same relationship with one another that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have among them. That's something we are to strive for. That's something that Jesus prayed that we might have. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And when we look into his word, I don't know if there's more admonition about how to love God and how to love one another. I don't think there's anything else written nearly as much about. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, these apostles gathered around me right here, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So there's a lot said in that statement. And again, that brings you and I in. So this is his prayer, verse 21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given unto them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. That's what God wants to see. He wants to see His people, no matter where they're at in their understanding and their insight, to be one and to love one another, even as theirself, and to treat one another even as they wish to be treated. I think that's the greatest admonition in the New Testament. And the world will know that we are Christians by the way we love one another. And I have declared unto them, verse 26, thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Going back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 1, he beseeches us that we walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. And he lists some things that are absolutely, positively necessary for us to dwell with one another in peace. We all have, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. We got to have a sense of humility and a gentle and meek spirit, and we have to be patient, and we have to forbear one another in the spirit of love. Verse 3, we have to endeavor. We have to make it our endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, we all have a unity of the Spirit. We talked about that. But we all don't have exactly the same faith. Verse 17, or verse 13, we'll drop to that. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So what's he talking about, the unity of the faith? Well, 1 Corinthians begins with a little bit of a taste of how divisions start. You know, some follow Peter, some follow Apollos, and on and on and on. You know, I read an article by a guy who said in the churches of Christ there are about 100 things that divide, that cause divisions. And I'm just a few of them that I am familiar with. Churches of Christ are divided on the basis of how many cups we use in the Lord's Supper. Churches of Christ are divided on the basis of how many preachers we use. Some are divided on whether we have a class or no class. Some are divided on whether we eat in the building or we don't eat it in the building. Some are divided on how they offer communion, whether it's open or it's closed. But Paul Bratcher told me about a time he visited Church of Christ in Nova Scotia. They were vacationing, and he was denied the Lord's Supper because the communion was closed. Now, I've never experienced that, but that was their faith. Whether women wear dresses or slacks, whether women teach at all, or whether they can teach a boy. One thing about it, and you know, I've heard strong opinions that If you believe one way, you're not the Lord's church anymore. But the Lord knows them that are His. And the admonition is for us to depart from evil, to love one another, let there be no divisions among us, that we are accepting one another. We don't have to agree with one another on everything. But look at the things we have in common. How could there be anything that could divide us when we have the same Lord, the same Savior, the same word of salvation, the same hope of the future? What could tear us apart like that? We have His Spirit, and this is how I'm going to close. We all have the same Spirit. What does that same Spirit produce? It produces a fruit that is all these things at the same time. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Galatians 5:26. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. That produces division. Provoking one another. Doing things that we know will upset. Practicing things that upset people. Envying one another. That is not the fruit of the Spirit. And when we are all in the Spirit and we have this bond of peace among us, we study the same word and hopefully we arrive at the same place. But that might not happen until we're in heaven. But what must happen is that there is a bond of peace among us and that we love one another. We talked Wednesday night how love covers a multitude of sins. You know, Christ could have been very critical of His disciples. He could have condemned them every day, several times a day. But He worked with them in the spirit of love and gentleness and meekness, edifying them to grow into a more perfect person. And that's how He wants us to work together. The spirit of love and friendship. You know, in times past, God winked at the ignorance of men, but now He expects us to repent and to believe the gospel and to love one another. This morning, if you're outside the body and want to become a member of His body, we can help you do that. You can do that today as we stand and sing the invitation song. Please come forward.